We are going to continue in our series in the book of Acts. We'll be going through the book of Acts. Last week, John finished up chapter 15 and took us to the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. We will continue and pick up right there in Acts 16. So if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to read out of Acts 16. We'll read verses 6 through 10 to get us started. Acts chapter 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to hear from your word today. As we read this story and we look at how you worked in the ministry of Paul, that we would that you would speak to our hearts as well, God, and that in our lives that we would be people who are who are sensitive to your leading, that we see the open doors and how you open opportunities around us, and that we would take advantage of those, Lord. So I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today, God. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we get into Acts chapter 16 here, this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. He has with him now, he has Silas. Paul and Barnabas parted ways, and now it's Paul and Silas. And he picks up a young man by the name of Timothy, which Paul will end up being his mentor. Also included in the group of men that are traveling with Paul is where we get to the first "we" passages in the book of Acts. And scholars point out that the "we" passages, there's a couple of these instances where the author of Acts, which is Luke, includes himself in the story. And now Luke is also with Paul and have joined him. And they're continuing the work of God. What they did in the first journey is they went through and they planted churches. And as they went through and planted churches, Paul went back and checked up on all of the churches and was seeing how they were doing. And then after they examined that the churches were doing well, the continued gospel going forward, Paul had the ambition, let's preach the gospel and let's keep moving the gospel forward. His plan and his on his agenda was to go to Asia Minor. And so he had charted out a course to go down to Asia Minor to begin planting churches and sharing the good news. However, the Holy Spirit closed the door for him. And he thought, all right, well, this section of Asia Minor is not open. Maybe I'll go to this section. And the Spirit of Jesus, it says, forbid him to go there. How many of y'all realize that sometimes your plan is not God's plan? Sometimes you have a chart. You say, I know this is what God wants to do. I'm gonna plan my life. I'm gonna do this, and then I'm gonna go here, and then I'm gonna all the. And then sometimes you can have all these plans, and then God changes your plan. And I'm glad for that, because when God changes your plan, He always changes it that works out better than how you had planned it. Even though you might not understand it, you might not know what's going on, but God's plan always works best for His glory and your good. And so here they go, that door's closed. And then Paul has this vision at night of a man from Macedonia asking, hey, come, we need your help, we need your help. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they're praying together, and they're talking about this vision, and they come to the conclusion that this is of God, that God is directing them somewhere different. So instead of going to Asia Minor to spread the gospel, they will now head to Europe to spread the gospel. This will be the first time that Paul enters into Europe. And so the mission is going to continue there. And so in verse 11, it says, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, they go to this city. They're going to Macedonia. One of the main Roman colonies there is in Philippi. If you read the New Testament, many of y'all maybe recognize that word similar to the Philippians. And so they're here stationed in this area that had much history behind it. It had rich culture behind it. It was a very pagan society. They worshiped the god Apollos, and they had deities and false religion, and that was their main Greek influence, and the Roman mythological gods that they served. And it was a very pagan area where there was very few Jewish influence there, though there was very little. It did not come from the men, but it did come from some women. There were some God-fearers there, but for the most part, it was a pagan culture. And so here they come into this area. And they come, as Paul's main strategy is he would first go to a synagogue. Well, they had to remain there in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, it says, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Now, the reason why this time they didn't go to a synagogue was because there was no synagogue. This kind of tells you the condition of the city of Philippi. In order to have a Jewish synagogue, all it took was 10 Jewish men to form a Jewish synagogue. So there's not even 10 men who are Jews in this city. And there's very even fewer God-fearers. And when we talk about God-fearers, we were introduced to them earlier in the book of Acts. A God-fearer is someone who is of a Gentile, has not converted to Judaism, but honors and fears and has a reverence for the God of the Hebrew people. And so they go down to the riverside to see maybe if there is there are people who are meeting there as a place of prayer. And when they arrive at the riverside, they sat down and they spoke to a woman who had come together. Now this is very interesting that the person that Paul meets and encounters and witnesses to is a woman. He saw the vision. The vision was a man coming saying, hey, come to Macedonia, we need help. But the first convert in Paul's ministry in Europe is going to be this woman. And I think this is a great testimony of the value and how God uses women to do great things for the kingdom of God. Amen. And this woman's going to be an influencer. She's going to be someone who helps expand the kingdom. And she's going to be a part of Paul's ministry. And this lady is God's going to use. And I am thankful for the women that God has placed in Living Water Church, aren't you? Amen. I think of the godly women. I'm thankful personally for my wife, for Michelle, that she is a godly lady who loves the Lord, fears the God, serves Him. And we have many women in our church. Man, you all just serve, and you love Jesus, and you love living for Him, and you honor Him, and you are such a blessing to your families, to our church family, and the community. Amen? So I thank God for the godly women that He uses. Amen? And so here's this lady. Paul begins having a conversation with her. And look at verse 14. Now, one of these ladies that was there, a group of women there praying. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. She is a God-fearing lady. She was still lost. She had not received the truth of who Jesus is, and she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a believer at this moment, but she was a God-fearing woman. Also, she was a seller of purple. This indicates that she was wealthy, that this lady had wealth. She had her own business. She was an influencer in the community. She was someone that had means. In fact, Lydia is going to be someone that Paul references throughout some of his letters, and she is going to be someone who helps support financially much of Paul's ministry. She uses her influence for the kingdom of God. But at this moment, at this time, she's not yet opened her heart to receive Jesus as Lord. Now, let's just pause right here and let's step back and think, because many times what we think and the way that we judge people is that if we look at someone and we think, man, they're wealthy, they've got a nice home, they drive nice cars, they have a nice job, they've got it all together, they don't need anything. And many times we think that just because someone might have wealth and they may look from the outward appearance that they have it all together, that they don't need Jesus. No, Jesus is for all of us poor folk who don't have anything. That, you know, that sometimes becomes a mentality. And guess what? Just because you're wealthy and just because you may have nice things and just because you may have a nice job and it looks like on the outside that you have it all together and that you're an influencer and you're someone that really can make an influence in a city or in a community, if that person is lost, they need Jesus. They're as lost as anyone else that's lost. She was missing the greatest thing in her life, and that was to know who God was. And so when Paul begins speaking the word of truth to her, she is a God-fearing lady, but she's still lost. How many of you all know some people like that? They're God-fearing people. They have respect for God. They have respect for his church, but they're not yet believers. They've never really bought in to who Jesus really is. And they need Jesus too. And they need to hear the gospel. And they need to hear the message. And so Paul shares the message and the gospel to this woman. And then look what it says in the last part of this, verse 14. Then the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. This morning I want to talk to you about when God opens. You see, God opened an opportunity for Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy to go to Europe. And in this opportunity and this gospel conversation that they're having with these women, God opens the heart of this lady named Lydia to pay attention to what he's saying. This morning, there may be some Lydias out there. You may be here and you've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord, but you know you have a respect for him, and God wants to open your heart. He wants to open your heart to pay attention to what he has to say to you today and give you the grace and mercy that comes through faith in Jesus. So this morning, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, I'm going to ask that your ears would be open, that your heart would be receptive to what the Holy Spirit says to you this morning, because if it's not for the Holy Spirit opening up our heart and wooing us and calling us and enabling us to say, Lord, I want you, save me, we would never call upon the name of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit begins opening up Lydia's heart to what Paul was saying, and she receives it. How do we know she receives it? Because, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She receives the good news of who Jesus is. She comes to faith in Christ. She's baptized. Other people in her household also receives Jesus as Lord. They're baptized. And immediately this lady is like, y'all have got to come and stay with me. You've got to come and stay with me. And she opens up her home for Paul and these men to stay. Why? Because she has other friends and other people that she knows. They need to know who Jesus is too. She's got new faith in Jesus. She's excited. And guess what she wants to have happen? She wants other people to come to know Jesus too. Isn't that so true when we first get saved? Huh? How many of y'all remember, those of us who've been Christians for a while, the day you got saved, I mean, you were so excited. I mean, you were there. You were just, whoo. I mean, God's forgiven you. You were wanting to tell everybody you knew. You was telling friends, family members, anyone. I mean, you would storm the gates of hell with a water pistol, wouldn't you? Be like, you know, there's nothing going to stop me. I'm going to share my faith. And why do we lose that zeal sometimes? This woman, she invests, she wants Paul to be successful. She's going to use her means. This is another example of being able to use our wealth and be able to use our influence for the continuation of the gospel. You know, a lot of us think, you know, our money, you know, our money doesn't have anything to do with our money. You know, when we invest our money, our tithes and offerings that we receive, it's to invest and to expand the kingdom of God. It's so that the work of the gospel may continue to go out. And so this lady invests her life, invests her finances to further the mission of what God's doing. More people need to hear about Jesus. So Paul and they stay, and they're going out in the town, and they began preaching and sharing the good news of Jesus. As they're going and sharing the good news of Jesus, we're introduced to another lady who has been possessed by a spirit of divination. She brought her owners much gain, the Bible says, by fortune telling. So here was a young, here's a lady. She's possessed by the devil. She's a fortune teller. She can see into the future. She's demon possessed, and these men are taking advantage of her, and they're using her to gain wealth. And what she was doing is, as Paul was going around and trying to share the gospel, she followed Paul, and she would cry out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. So day after day, Paul's out there trying to witness and tell people about Jesus, and you got this woman that's demon-possessed going behind them saying, "These are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way of salvation." Now, typically, you don't want someone that's demon-possessed being your amen corner, right? You know, someone that's demon-possessed going, "Yeah, amen, listen to them, listen to them, they're telling you the truth." You know, you'd want really someone with who was not someone that was demon possessed. And so Paul is going through, and he's trying to share the gospel, and finally, you know, finally he exorcises the demon. And you know, this is brings you some questions, like, why didn't Paul just go ahead and just cast out that demon immediately? Well, I believe it's because he knew what would happen, which is what happened when he finally did it. So finally Paul said, you know, this, she's hindering me from sharing the gospel. So it says when Paul was greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Now, the appropriate response from someone being delivered from a demon possession should be, "Praise God, glory, hallelujah." Amen? But that was not the response by the people that owned her. Because when that demon was cast out of this lady, she no longer had the power to see the future. She no longer had the power to do the magic. And if she no longer had the power to see in the future, she no longer had that special power, they no longer had a way to make money. And so they are enraged because their wealth, their source, their girl who was bringing them money, it stopped. And they call the magistrates together and they say, "These men are upsetting our whole city. They're teaching things that we don't agree with. You need to lock them up." And they beat Paul and Silas and put them into prison. Now, here's a truth and here's a reality. There are some people who do not want your life to change for the godly. There are some people, they don't want you to come to know Jesus. They don't want your life to be changed. They don't want you to understand who Jesus really is and fall at his lordship and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, you're a savior," and your life be changed and you leave your life of sin. There's a lot of people, they want you to remain in that. There are some times when people are hanging around crowds and groups and living anti-God and living in ways that are contradictory to what God would have. And then they come out of that and say, you know what? I want to love and serve and live for Jesus. And those people, they don't like that at all. In fact, they get angry and upset. We have people in our community that are putting people in bondage through drugs. The drug epidemic in our community is enslavement. And the people, I'm not saying that anyone here of you are on drugs, I don't know. But those who are selling drugs to other people and pushing pills upon other people, they're not your friend. They don't have your best interest in mind. They don't love you. They don't care about you. They don't care that your life would be destroyed. No, all they want is the money that they receive from you. They're using you. That's what people got to understand. If you're enslaved and in bondage to something and someone else is manipulating you and they're using you for their own benefit, it happens all the time in multiple ways. I don't care about you. These men didn't care about this lady. They didn't care that she was possessed by a demon. They didn't care that she had no life of her own. They didn't care that she was walking in darkness. No, they were making money off of her. They were exploiting her and using her. And that's what sin will do. It will use you, abuse you, and destroy you. And those who are encouraging you to remain in a lifestyle that will hurt you, condemn you, they're not your friend. True friends, true people that you need to surround yourself are people who want to inspire you, encourage you to walk in the ways of God. True people who love you and care about you, they want you to be free from sin. They want you to be free from the bondage. They want you to walk in holiness and righteousness. They want your marriage to succeed. Some of you listen to the wrong people. Well, I tell you what I do. Well, just don't, I don't want to, I don't really care what you would do. I want to know what God says to do. I don't even care what I say. I want to know what God says. Because sometimes I mess myself up. Anybody else? I want to know what God says. That's what I care about. What's God say? How does God tell me to live? Because the way that God tells me to live is gonna take me away from the curse. It's gonna give me new life. This lady, she's freed from the demon. Paul and Silas, they have no opportunity to follow up with her and make sure she's on the right path because they get thrown in jail. I mean, how do you like that? You do something great, you get thrown in jail. They're beaten, shackled up. Here's the thing. You can be persecuted for doing what is right. In fact, it happens a lot. If you stand for righteousness and you stand for truth, the Bible just goes ahead and tells you, you will be persecuted. And that's what Peter tells us about. Peter says, if any of you suffer, make sure you're suffering, make sure you're being persecuted for doing godly things, right? Like if you're going to go to jail and you're a believer, make sure you go to jail for the gospel. Make sure you go to jail for standing for something that is God-honoring, right? Don't go to jail for being ornery. If you're a Christian, you need to go to jail for standing for something that is God-honoring. Amen? And here they are in jail. Paul and Silas, beat, shackled up. What do? They try to get somebody to take a picture of them so they can put it on their Facebook and whine and complain about how the Romans have treated them. I tell you what, we're in jail. We were doing good things, and Rome's got me locked up. They just want everybody in the world to feel sorry for them. They're just, I mean, oh me, what do I do? What do you do in life when things happen to you that you weren't expecting? What do you do when you end up in a proverbial jail cell and you're scared? What happens when the doctors give you a report that you weren't expecting to hear? What happens when your husband says something that you weren't expecting to hear? What happens when your children come and they do something or say something that you... What happens when life comes at you and it seems like you're in the midnight hour and there's no hope? It seems like God has left you and you're sitting there thinking, God, I'm trying to do everything I thought you wanted me to do, and I'm trying to live my life right, and I'm trying to make sure that I do what is pleasing to you, but now look at my life. What do you do in the darkest hours of your night? What do you do at the midnight hour? I'll tell you what Paul and Silas did. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praising and they were praying. They were praising and they were praying. They weren't worried about their situation. They weren't all sour and depressed and wondering. No, they began singing praises to God. Lord, how awesome you are. How great you are. Even in the midst of what seems like something that's very hurtful, and maybe who knows what's going to happen to us, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to pray to you. I'm still going to trust in you. Because God, I know your promises are true. You never leave us or abandon us. And I begin praising and praying to God. I believe also, even though the Bible doesn't tell us that, I believe they are also proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Now watch what was happening. While they were singing praises and they were praying, look what it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. There were other men in that prison in other cells locked up, some who had committed murder, some who had stolen. There were other people there, other prisoners, and what were they doing? They were listening to Paul and Silas. Now, do you realize the way that you handle situations is important? The way that you handle disappointments, the way that you handle upsets, the way that you handle tribulations, the way that you handle difficulties, the way that you handle when someone disappoints you, the way that you handle your circumstance matters, because people are listening. Now, in the midst of your storm and in the midst of your darkness, are you the type of person that's still bringing glory and honor to God and praising Him and trusting Him and praying to Him? Or are you grumbling, complaining, letting everybody know in the world how bad you have it? Because that's what we love to do. We put it out there. Let the whole world know how awful our whole life is. And then we wonder why people don't want Jesus. They're like, well, if you all have Jesus and you all complain all the time, why would I want that? The way you handle things is a witness to other people. Paul and Silas, they're in the same situation. They're in jail, they're in prison, but there's a difference between the way they handled it and the way the other prisoners handled it. They're handling it by faith, saying, Lord, we love you, we're praising you, we're praying for you. And there's no doubt that the prisoner's thinking, man, what's up with these guys? How are they so joyful? I want what they have. Oh, that those who don't know Jesus would look at Christians and be able to say, you know, I want what they have. Because they can go through a storm and they can go through tough stuff and they can go through great loss and still have joy and a song and a prayer and a praise. Our lives are a witness and a testimony how we respond. And so they're listening to them, and suddenly there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. God opens. Now, if I'm reading the story and I didn't know it, the rest of it, what would you think would happen to all the prison guards? Because everyone that day, not just Paul and Silas, all the prisoners were freed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a prisoner and I might be on death row, and all of a sudden the prison doors are open and the shackles come off, what might you do? I might be running out of there, wouldn't you? I'm getting out of here. Woo, freedom! But there was something about Paul and Silas that made such an impact in their life that I believe that when these other prisoners encountered and heard Paul and Silas, heard them sing, heard them pray, heard the gospel, and witnessed the miracle, they were believers. They became believers. And when they became believers, it changed their life. And how do I know that it changed their life? Because they didn't run. They all remained there. Watch this. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison door was open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Because the penalty for the Roman guard would be the sentence that they had to serve. So if there's someone that was going to be escaped, they were to be executed. And so he was just going to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. What? I mean, could you imagine? What? They're all here? Get some torches. Let's look. And then when he sees that everybody's there, that Paul and Silas are there, he just falls at their feet. And he asks the most important question that we all need to ask. He asks a question that many of you here this morning need to ask. And it's this: "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What do I need to do to be saved? How can I have the same God that you have? Well, I pray that God is opening some of your hearts to receive this message this morning. That you'll have a heart like Lydia. And you'll have a response like this man. And today you'll say, "Lord, how can I be saved? How can I be delivered? How can I be set free?" Because here's the answer. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you might be saved." No. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you what? Will be saved. You and your household. Everyone in your house that's able to respond to the gospel and understand the gospel, they'll be saved too. If everyone who believes. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Believe. Everyone who believes in the Lord. Believe what? What do I believe? What do I believe? I believe that Jesus died for my sin, according to Scripture. That I'm a sinner. He's a sinless man. God, Emmanuel, God in flesh. He is the perfect, sinless substitute that on the cross he bore my sin, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, many religions will teach you different answers to that question. Other denominations will teach you different, maybe, answers to that. Like, what must I do to be saved? Well, you got to do this, 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 and that. And Paul basically, he answers it. You got to believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Believe that Jesus died for your sin and he rose again. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Forgive me. You know what? He will. He'll save you, redeem you, set you free, and give you new life. And your life will be different and changed. It changed this man so much. Watch this. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. So here's this Roman soldier. He's taking care and washing Paul and Silas. He and all his family were baptized at once. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Man, they had a celebration. They were celebrating this new life that they had in Jesus. I mean, how exciting is that? You know, we don't do that often enough, do we? We don't invite friends over and just have a good meal together and just say, man, let's just brag on the Lord. Let's just lift up his name together. Let's pray together. Let's give him praise and let's give him thanks. You know, so just kind of give you a heads up of what's coming down the road. And staff, we're working on a process and a ministry. Where we're going to try to get, you know, where we're going to encourage us to gather together in some groups. We'll meet together, and the purpose will be simple, just to fellowship together, have a meal or snacks together, and then just pray. Just pray together. Pray for one another. And pray for the church. Where we can rejoice and do life together and encourage one another and lift one another up and let our homes be gospel homes where Jesus is at the center of all that we do. Now some of you are like me, your sons and daughters, or your sons, or just daughters, whatever, they've already come to faith in Jesus. And that day, man, wasn't that an awesome day when your kids come to know the Lord? Some of you still have some kids that need to come to know the Lord, and we need to be praying for them. Praying for God to move in our lives, in our community, in our church. Because guess what? God opens opportunities every single day. This week, we're going to be going out separate. Every one of us going to different places. And we're going to have an opportunity to witness to others. To live a life of faithfulness. To extend grace and mercy. To invite people. To be generous. To live out the gospel. And my prayer is this, is that when God opens doors, you walk through them. When God opens opportunities to share the gospel, you share it. Because God is opening up hearts to receive it. This morning, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus as Lord, I'm asking you today, would you respond by faith? Would you ask that question, what must I do to be saved? Here's your answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Would your hearts be open? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to give you praise this morning. Lord, there may be some today, they need to receive salvation. They need to be like Lydia, their heart open up to receive gospel. They need to be like this Roman guard who realizes he needs you. So Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts and change lives today. Lord, those of us who know you, maybe we have forgotten how great salvation is, that we have just grown accustomed to being a child of God and Today we need to renew that joy of what it means to be forgiven. So Lord, do a work in our hearts. May we be obedient. May we have a time of praise, of prayer and response. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.